Okay, so we will start with Jackie, and then Andrew, and then Shannon, and if there's time, then Joe. So Jackie, have you come up at this time? Does everybody know Jackie? She's like the member of the month because she's doing this twice.
You're not going to think I'm the member of the month after you see how long my presentation is. So, because I did look this morning at the personal reflection sheet, and it said to keep your comments to 8 minutes or less. So I stand here already asking for your forgiveness. And those following me, I'm just so grateful to hear it's Andrew. I mean, I was going to say, if you at all feel concerned about your briefness, rest assured, I have us all covered. So, and in the sentiments of Anne Shirley of Anne of Green Gables, if you only knew all the things I wanted to say and didn't, you'd give me some credit. With so many young families in our congregation, I thought I would take some time to encourage parents to really invest in reading scripture to their children regularly. And so I began thinking through and looking back at resources that we've used in our own home over the years, and I thought it might be nice to share some of those ideas here this morning, because that's exactly what I was looking for when my own older kids were young. So as I began to think about books that I found valuable with my kids, it led me to thinking about other resources that have been helpful to me as a parent and an adult, and then even for my young adult children. And then I thought, well, what if I just compile a list of some of my favorite books and Bible studies that I've read and used over the years outside of things that we've done here at Tech? And so I'll be sharing those in just a bit. And in the meantime, I'll be discussing some tactics that I use for being more faithful with my own personal Bible reading, as well as things that I do to read more books in general. Jim Chaot stood up here a few years back in his personal reflection, encouraged us to read the Bible from cover to cover, and I chatted with Tim St. Peters at one point shortly thereafter, and he told me how he listens to the Bible about 3 times over the course of the year, I assume on his work commute, and I was really, really impressed. And while I didn't think that I could squeeze 3 trips through the Bible in a year, I was pretty sure I could do better than I was, and because those two guys and the prodding of the Holy Spirit, I have read through or listened to the Bible from start to finish close to 3 times in the past few years, so I thank you, gentlemen, for your nudges and your good work. For years, I really felt like I had to get up early in the morning to read my Bible, and frankly, I'm just not a wake up early and concentrate kind of a person. I envy any of you morning people that are out there. I rock the middle of my day better than 6 a.m., so during the week, we do Bible reading time at midday in the Meyer House, and it works for us most days. Despite the fact that it is a quiet Bible reading time for everyone, some days it's still ridiculously chaotic in my house, and if you could be a fly on the wall, you might hear some bickering over who gets which book, someone asking what page the Noah's Ark picture is on in the Rose Book of Bible Charts, Maps, and Timelines. It's page 78, if you're wondering. And you'll probably find me reminding the people in my house that it is indeed quiet Bible reading time, and everyone needs to be quiet right now. No more talking. I get to practice the fruits of the Spirit regularly during that time. So practically speaking, here are a few strategies and tools that I have found effective for being more faithful about Bible reading and also other books that are on my reading list. So keep your Bible or your book of choice in a place where you will most likely grab it to read it. Maybe this is your kitchen counter, on your desk, in your diaper bag, or in your vehicle. If you're looking to read your Bible more, perhaps you need to buy a cheap copy or a small copy. I brought lots of examples here today. So I have this cheap copy from Amazon, I think. They're like $3 to $6. They're really cheap, but you can throw extra ones in different spots in your house so that you can grab them more easily. Study Bibles are amazing, but they aren't easy to haul around. So if you find you have time outside of your house, you might want to grab something smaller. Of course, many of us probably have Bible apps on our phone, but if I'm honest, I find myself easily distracted by my texts and social media notifications while on the way to my Bible app, and my physical Bible has never once let me know that someone liked my picture on Instagram, so there's that. Speaking of apps, listening to audiobooks is one of the best ways that I've found to make notable headway on my book reading list. Many of us simply don't have the downtime or the energy to sit down and read for pleasure at the end of a long day. I'm looking at all of you mothers with young children. I get it. I've been there, and I'm still there at times. I love to audio with one earbud in my ear while folding laundry, cleaning my kitchen, doing other various chores. And my favorite audio app is So my watch is telling me I have a high heart rate right now. So anyway, this is hilarious. I'm like, who's calling me? Oh, it's them. High heart rate. Sit down. Woo. Okay, if I pass out, someone help me. Okay. See, you all thought I was like all calm up here and everything. I am not, obviously. My favorite audio app is Hoopla. It's a free audiobook app that's connected with the Allen County Public Library. If you're a cardholder, you have access to the app. And while it doesn't have every single book that I'd like to listen to, it has a lot of good ones, and many books that I will discuss here today are available on Hoopla. I know there are other popular audio apps as well, so ask around if audio listening is appealing to you and you don't already have a solid source. So currently I'm taking part in Bible Study Fellowship, which offers accountability that I desire, as well as an online option that fits my schedule. I will not lie, the online option does not offer the community that the in-person one does, but it isn't taking me out of my home one more time each week when my desire is to keep the busyness of our family schedule in check. The past 2 years, I spent time going through a plan with a friend called the Bible Recap with Tara Lee Cobble. It's a reading plan which takes a chronological trip through the Bible, and there are typically a few chapters of reading each day along with a seven to eight minute overview of what was just read. So all in all, it takes about 30 minutes per day. It's supposed to be a one-year study, but I chose to do it in two. I knew I would struggle to make it through in a year, and I didn't want to rush just to check my boxes. I'm a box checker at heart. So I lowered my expectations on that. We also love the Bible Project videos on YouTube. We watch a lot of them. They're really well put together and very instructive, and you can even purchase some hard copies of some of their resources. Okay, so I grabbed and tracked down at the library books that have benefited me or my family from the time my kids were toddlers into young adulthood, and I brought some that I benefited from as a woman and also as a mother. I noticed several in the mother category. It's my main job, so I guess that makes a lot of sense. And as a side note, after the service, I'll just take them all back to the desk in the hallway, and if you want to thumb through any of them, feel free to do that. I will say that we live in a time where we have an abundance of resources, and as we all know, even mostly solid content is sometimes questionable, and while I occasionally raise an eyebrow to something that we're reading, if it's something that I'm covering with my kids, it can generate some really healthy discussion, and so even if I don't agree with everything within a book, I try not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. So I'm going to run through some books really quickly and just give a quick little blurb about some of them, mostly from the books themselves, and I promise that I pared down my list. Okay, so when my kids are really little, we start out with the Beginner's Bible. Every one of our Beginner's Bible ends up looking like this. I bet we've had 5 to 7 copies of this in our house. This one is Nolan's copy, which is much more intact because I only have one child that's really young right now. But I'm impressed that it's not missing like the last 10% of the book, because that often happens in our house. That's what we start with. This is one that we've found more recently, Kevin DeYoung's The Biggest Story. It takes classical biblical stories and connects them to scripture, scripture's overarching message about God's plan to redeem his rebellious people. And next, we do some Slugs and Bugs, Sing the Bible discs a lot in our van, and these are just straight scripture put to music, and those are really fun and just really are good ways to hide scripture in your kids' hearts, and I even get to memorize scripture that way as well. This is the Children's Illustrated Bible, lots of color photographs, plants, animals, people, lands, maps of the Old and New Testaments, so my kids really enjoy it. They like to fight over this one during Bible reading time. And I just put all of these kid ones in a basket in our family room, so when we do Bible reading time, they just go grab a book. And when my kids are younger, I really just, like Nolan's age, I just let them sit and thumb through books, and I don't care that they actually read during that time. My older kids start to read more during that time, and when they kind of get into kind of youth group age, I really encourage them to read straight scripture instead of these other books, but we do a variety. Sally Michael has God's Names. This is a whole series. I've heard this is the best book. I haven't seen any of the other books in the series, but we really like this one. I think Wendell recommended this one several years ago, the Kids Bible Handbook, and it's got a lot of information on the Bible, goes through each book. It's kind of aimed for ages 8 to 12. This is one of our favorites at our house, which is the Radical Book for Kids. It's a fun-filled explorer's guide to the Bible, church history, and life for children's children 8 and up. We've used it definitely for younger kids as well. But lots of fun facts and ideas, very engaging. Love this one. Getting into older kids, they do this in The Brink, I believe, Case for Creator from Lee Strobel. Also has Case for Christ and Case for Faith. My kids really have enjoyed these. As a parent, this is 6 ways to keep the little in your girl, guiding your daughter from her tweens to her teens. I believe there's a boy version as well. We're not quite that far in parenting yet, but give me a few years and I'll probably have read that one as well. This one is good pictures, bad pictures. This is porn-proofing your kids, your young kids. This is a tool to help parents begin a dialogue about pornography before kids become interested in it and while they still see their parents as a credible source of info. This is a really good resource. With my kids around age 11, we do a Passport to Purity weekend. This is by family... Family Life, I think is what it's called. And it's for boys or girls. There are certain discs for boys, certain discs for girls, some for either. And it's kind of a weekend away, just talk about growing up and the coming years, purity, really great resource as well. Keeping your kids on God's side, 40 conversations to help them build a lasting faith. This is something that one of our youth pastors at some point gave out, and when I saw it, I was like, I'm going to buy that book. I really like it. Bible charts, maps, and timelines. This is the one that Noah's Ark's on page 78. I know it because people ask all the time. But I've used this in Sunday school here, talking about them building the tabernacle this month. There are cool pictures of the tabernacle in here, but really great resource and great just to look through. Lies Young Women Believe. This is aimed toward teen girls. I think there's a younger version of this now as well, Lies Girls Believe and The Truth That Sets Them Free. Allie Beth Stuckey recently wrote You're Not Enough and That's Okay, Escaping the Toxic Culture of Self-Love. Huge problem in today's society, especially for young women. This is a good resource. Young Adults, Jonathan Pakluda, Outdated. This is my number one recommended dating book these days for young adults whenever anyone asks. If you have a child that is kind of coming up into the high school years, this really answers a lot of great questions and has a great just great information on how to kind of pose the dating, just what that's going to look like as your kids grow up into the dating world. So really, really like that one too. Women of the Word, How to Study the Bible with both Our Hearts and Minds. This is by Jen Wilkin. She also wrote In His Image, and I think there's another one that looks like this one called None Like Him. And I think I actually liked None Like Him better than In His Image, but I think the library must have not had that one when I grabbed all of these. One of my favorite marriage books is Love and Respect. This is a great one. This is Desperate Hope for the Mom Who Needs to Breathe. If you have young kids, this is a really good one. Strong and Kind. This is by Corey Robertson. This really focuses on a practical approach to parenting. I just read this year. This is a more recent book, but I found myself really agreeing with so much of what Corey wrote in this book. So many of my own thoughts and tactics parallel the advice in this book. So I was kind of like, oh, I could have maybe written that one too. She says it way better than I would. But A Gospel Primer for Christians. This book is a handy guide to help Christians experience the gospel more fully by preaching it to themselves each day. So I actually was going to purchase this when I read it, I don't know, a couple years ago, and I didn't. And then after I had it in my hands again, I put it in my Amazon cart last night again. This is a hefty one, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. So this is by Kenneth Bailey, beginning with Jesus' birth. Ken Bailey leads readers on a kaleidoscope study of Jesus throughout the four Gospels. He lifts away obscuring layers of modern Western interpretation to reveal Jesus in the light of his actual historical cultural setting. This is really fascinating. I really like this book. It took a long time for me to get through it. I hope to read it again someday. And then my final recommendation is Doing Life with Your Adult Children. Tagline, keep your mouth shut and the welcome mat out. This is the best book that I read this last year. It just goes over, you know, is it okay to give advice to my grown child? What's the difference between helping financially enabling? What boundaries do I set if my child moves back home? It includes principles for bringing kids back to the faith, ideas on how to leave a legacy as a grandparent, and encouragement for every season. This is such a good book. I will buy a hard copy at some point, but it's probably one that I should probably read every few years. So, okay, so several years ago, I was frustrated with myself for not loving the word more as I should, as much as I should, and I didn't have a deep desire to study it. And quite frankly, it simply felt like a duty instead of a desire. And I looked at others, and I wanted to love Scripture the way that they loved it. And I started to pray for a change in my own heart and mind, and I continued in my studies, and I have no fast fixes for you if you're currently where I've been, but I can assure you that the Lord is good and kind and faithful, and he desires to give us good gifts. And I read a quote recently that said, before the water turned into wine, someone had to do the ordinary, tiresome task of filling the water pots. We want the new wine to just appear, but Jesus calls us to fill the jars first. And God often wants us to participate in our own transformation. So I encourage you to do the ordinary, tiresome work of reading and studying. And for those of you with young children, I pray that you will be ever so faithful in this essential task. To close, if you have children in your home, I seriously pray that you are taking time to read Scripture with them and learn alongside them. Bring them to church every Sunday morning and to youth group each Wednesday. I cannot think of a better use of your time. Plant those seeds, and the Lord will take the part in watering them. Pray diligently for that. Deuteronomy 6 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts." I'm going to go all Dave Stevens up here. It's true. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. I can truly think of no better investment. Let us be faithful. Yes?
Could I ask you to do something that I think many people in this room would appreciate?
Sure.
Could you create a public shareable Amazon wish list that includes all of those resources? Send that link out so we can all access it.
I probably can. Yes, sure. Wonderful. Yes. I was also thinking maybe I'd just put a post on our Facebook page, too. I'm sure all of you have amazing resources. I mean, I'm limited. I'm sure you have so many more that you can add. I would love more ideas for my own kids, so we'll put a post out on Facebook as well, and yeah, we'll on the page. Yeah. Thank you, Brad.
This is wonderful. Well, for a while now, for several years, I've been struggling with a really nagging back problem. I don't know. I mean, it's always there. But I'm not big on going to the doctor, so I just ignored it for years, and it's been getting to the point lately that I just couldn't put up with it, really. So I decided I'd go get it checked out and or try to get to the bottom of it. The good news is that I was able to figure out what was wrong. Diagnosis is something that I don't really know how to pronounce. I'm not going to try. But I actually have a picture that shows the problem. It's not going to work right now. I might give Steve a chance to try to get to it. hope this is awkward for all of you. Okay, so you can probably see the problem. I've been carrying that around for a long time now. So, unfortunately, this is the only cure, I think. So, but looking forward to a little relief coming up. So. So Wendell suggested I just talk about my favorite Bible verse. So I guess that's what I'm going to do. I memorized the book of James when I was little. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So I think... don't really want to be judged more strictly. So I think that's a good excuse for any of you who are in this position too. So I think I've used my time. Or I might have to chance the judgment once, I guess. But this will be it. All right, so this year has been, this past year, some significant changes in my life. I got married and I bought a house, and now I'm actually paying some of my own bills. There's just a lot more responsibility all of a sudden this year, or this last year. There have been times where I get overwhelmed and I'm just, you know, one thing, like one of the drains leaks and ruins the ceiling, and I gotta fix that, and there's always something to do, and it's too many things to do sometimes, and that just makes me want to just do nothing. Comes down to, like, I'm just anxious about the future too, worried about finances, trying to make sure I'm preparing for the future. And I'm more anxious than I should be. I'm just going to read part of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So that's just something that I have to try to keep in mind, I think. But it's also more than that. Like, the things I'm worried about really are not that important in the grand scheme of things. Like, I have to try to keep that in perspective. And it kind of reminds me the rich young man. So I'm going to read that as well. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, I think I see myself in that guy to some degree. I mean, I like to think I have sold all my possessions, but I don't know. It's something I have to struggle with, is to keep all my possessions as a secondary priority. And this, it does not necessarily mean that every person should go sell other things, obviously. I think if I could make this more of a, kind of update the saying a bit, Jesus maybe would have said something like, sell all that you have except for your guns and give to the poor. And so, because, I mean, he's not going to expect you to give up your guns. So I think we need to understand that. For sure. But, I mean, that's something that I need to work on, is making sure God is first and not worrying so much about all the other things.
So I also do not have a very long sermon. When I wrote out my talk and read through it, it was 2 minutes. I was like, I probably won't get a good check, so I did add to it. But I did not time it, because I didn't want to know if it was going to be long enough or not. I was like, well, it's as good as I had. So I was wondering what to share, and when we got the paper of opportunity, I learned to look at it, and I said, what? When I talk about it, I thought about it a long time and decided I would talk about myself first, because I don't usually share a lot about myself, and then some difficult times I've had in my life. So first, I was born and lived in Fort Wayne all my life until I met Nathan, and we got married in 2002, and then we moved to Decatur, where we still live today. So Nathan and I have actually been married 20 years. It's shocking, because I remember when my parents were celebrating their 13th anniversary, and I was like, ooh, I think we might have gotten old somewhere along the way. But yet, you have to, like, you're like, nah, I'm not that old. So we have two kids, Emmett and Caitlin. And then we have been attending Tech since 2011. We came January, first Sunday in January in 2011, so it's actually 12 years to the day, almost. So, I was blessed to have grown up in a Christian family with my mom and dad, and my parents were married for about 40 years, so they were a good role model for me and my sister. My sister is 1 year older, and we've always been very close, and thankfully, she doesn't live too far away in Dayton, Ohio. My parents are always members of Church of Christ Church, and that is where I grew up. And if my dad was here, he would be happy to know I know exactly why he went to Church of Christ all those years and what his reasonings were behind it. During my childhood, we would go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening, and we never missed one. So for my career, when I met Nathan, I had just finished college, moved back to Fort Wayne from Ball State, and got a job as a teacher in Fort Wayne Community Schools. If I had known then what I know now about education, may not have done that as my career, but I enjoy most of it. So when I was first, I probably taught for 1 year, and Nathan and I got engaged, we got married, and soon had Caitlin. I worked as a teacher of Fort Wayne Community for 18 years, with 14 of those years as a kindergarten teacher at LaVon Scott Academy. So two school years ago, I took a new job at Adams Wells Special Services Cooperative, and I'm currently working as a behaviorist for the schools in Wells County. There's three public schools, and there's three districts in Adams County. So there are three of us in our job. I do really, really enjoy it. It is different than when I was in the classroom. So as a behaviorist, I will help teachers write behavior plans for IEPs, which are individual education programs for special education students. I also teach social skills groups to students K through 8. And I also do observations of students if they're going for special education. Again, it is an enjoyable job. I have seen more about where public education is going, and that is kind of concerning. When you're out of the classroom and you see what is currently happening, even in small towns today. So, two difficult times in my life. The first one was we did struggle with infertility. There are 7 years between Caitlin and Emmett. When we first got married, we decided to have a family right away, and it took 8 months, and I was pregnant with Caitlin, which is really fast. But those 8 months, it was shocking. Every time it didn't happen, I would get very upset and distraught, and they had no time. I didn't know then that my second kid would be that long. So at first, I wasn't concerned. I just pushed my concerns out of my head. And then when my nephew was born, Caitlin was 4, I was like, huh, we aren't still having another child. So at times it was frustrating and disappointing. And there were times I would be more upset or sad than others. There were times during those 7 years that I just accepted the fact that we might just have one child, and that would be good. I was very thankful for the one we had. My sister would share lots of wisdom. And of course, she's my sister. And I was like, she must know everything. So I did everything she told me to do. And eventually, I did actually talk to a doctor and was soon pregnant within a year and was very thankful. I did not take my pregnancy for Emmett for granted. I'm sure I did not complain when I was tired like I probably had done when I was pregnant for Caitlin. People would always ask me, when you're pregnant, do you want a boy or a girl? And I couldn't help myself. I'm like, it took me 7 years. I don't care. I just want a baby. When are we done? Or usually some guy would, older guy at work or something would come up. And he's like, well, what if you have twins? I'd be like, yeah, I get two. And they would always be surprised. And then they would just walk away. Like, that wasn't what I expected. Like you asked. Another difficulty I had was when my dad was suffering from Alzheimer's disease. The hardest part of that disease was watching my mother take care of my father. It was very hard for her to get time away when you're the sole caretaker of someone with a disease. We would come over for weekends when we could, but my mom was not one to ask for help. She just wanted the doctor to give her a timeline. Is it going to be 2 years? Is it going to be 5 years? And that was one thing they couldn't give her, because no one knows. So my mother was very resourceful. She would never ask me or my sister for help, but she did end up finding someone that would sit with my dad once a week, and they would just walk around Glenbrook Mall. And eventually that he got too nervous being around without her, so that had to end. And she was thankfully able to find a day care program that she could send him for 2 days a week for about 5 hours a day so she could get some personal things done and just to have a break for herself. My grandmother also suffered from Alzheimer's disease after she survived breast cancer. But she lived with Alzheimer's for at least 10 years, if not more. And she spent her last few years in a nursing home, not remembering anybody. When my father was having Alzheimer's, he refused to listen to what our concerns were. So eventually, even he noticed there was something wrong. and he was diagnosed that he died in 18 months. So, to us, that was a blessing. He was able to live at home and never had to move into nursing home care. What was interesting is his uncles, or my uncles and my aunts, his brothers and his sister, were very upset when he passed. And my mom, my sister, and I, we were shocked. But they had spent very little time with him during that last year and a half. They would visit and leave within 30 minutes. Or they would talk on the phone with him, and the conversation did not last for long. Looking back on it now, you have good memories, even though it was a hard time. He would read the newspaper, and he would complain to you about all the bad things that were happening in the newspaper, and you'd sit there and listen to it. He'd put the newspaper down. In 15 minutes, he'd see the paper sitting there on the table, pick it back up, and start all over again. And you had to sit there like you were had not just heard him. And it could continue for most of the afternoon. Or other little things, he would watch the Weather Channel, his favorite channel, and there would be a flood in Florida, and then he's looking out the window, wondering when the waters are going to rush in. My mother also had, it was very difficult, very important for her growing up that we were always 100% honest. So when he started getting confused, he would ask, oh, so my parents were just here. Did you get their stuff? And she would have to explain to him, no, your parents, you know, passed 20 years ago. And then he would get sad and upset. And then that would start over again in 30 minutes. So we worked as a family, just, you're just going to have to agree with what he says. Just because you're agreeing with what he says doesn't mean you're lying to him. You just have to keep him happy because you're getting upset constantly throughout the day and he doesn't remember it. At the end, his confusion would increase, it seemed overnight. And at the end, it suddenly increased. My sister's a nurse and she was home for the week. She was home at one weekend and then came back the next weekend. And that first weekend, he was his normal, confused self. By the end, he forgot lots of things. He still knew who we were, but he forgot how to use the bathroom. He forgot how to sleep, so he would keep getting up during the middle of the night. And so 4 days, he did not sleep. So my mom did not sleep. Of course, my mom didn't call me. My sister did. And I went over there, and he was asleep on the couch when I got there. But he never woke up that day, which was a blessing because he did pass so quickly. We had called hospice, but within 2 hours, he'd already passed. I'm very thankful for how my mother took care of my father in that time. And my mother has always told me and my sister growing up that you just have to be ready because you never know when the end will come. And thankfully, my father was a Christian because that last year and a half, he wouldn't have been able to change his mind because he couldn't remember long enough. So that's just what we took away from having my father's hardships, that it was a tough year and a half, but it was a year and a half. So he was very blessed that he was able to live at home his entire time because he never wanted to live in that nursing home. So we just always remember that we're not promised an easy life or an easy death, that we just have to be ready.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Jackie and Andrew and Shannon. Appreciate those words. The next time we'll be doing this will be the first week in July, so Joe, you can be ready for then, and let's stand, and I'll just dismiss you by saying go in Christ's name and enjoy each other and serve each other in love.